Now we want to turn to God's Word, and we're reading in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 1, and I will just read the opening verses here this morning. Hebrews 1 and 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholds all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become much better than angels. We will end our reading just there, and we will bow for a moment of prayer before we come to consider it. Our Father, we bow to thank You this morning for Your holy word again. Thank You that it is indeed the inerrant word of God, and that it has been given for our learning. We keep repeating that because we need to remind ourselves of that, Lord. Do come and help us as we now come to consider these great truths and these verses. Speak to our hearts through Your word, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And this morning I have chosen as my title the sevenfold description of our Lord Jesus Christ. The sevenfold description of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we find in these opening verses. To try to describe the indescribable is like trying to achieve the impossible. Trying to describe the indescribable is like trying to achieve the impossible. Okay. Thank you. I'm sure you understand that. Over my lifetime, for example, I have found it impossible to find words to describe sometimes what I have seen and heard. How can you find words to describe the Niagara Falls? Now, you may have seen them. You may have seen them on television. But my dear friends, whenever you're there and you watch the millions of liters of water pouring over those great falls, and you see steam rising at the bottom as the water plunges down into the depths, it is something that is breathtaking. And really, it's difficult to describe. Or the pyramids at Gaza. As you go there and you stand by these pyramids, as you try to climb up onto one block of those pyramids, and they stand higher than a man's head. And there they stand there in the desert. And they have stood there for 3,500 years. How do you describe that? Or how do you describe the treasure of Tutankhamun? You go into that museum and you see all these amazing treasures. How do you describe it? Or even something nearer home. I often speak about the beloved South Island of New Zealand. And to go to a place like Takapo at night, in a winter night, when the moon is shining and the stars are out, to look at the sky at night is simply breathtaking. How do you describe that? It's nigh impossible. We often say, that they are indescribably breathtaking. Now, as we think about that, let us think this morning for a short time about the verses that we have just read together. And I ask you then, how do you think I feel in coming to preach to you from these verses of Scripture? How can I even begin to preach on such a subject? We have just read these words. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And in those verses, you see this sevenfold description of our blessed Lord Jesus. He is the appointed heir of all things. He is the creator of the universe. He is the radiance of God's glory. He is the exact representation of God's nature. He is the sustainer and upholder of all things. He is the purifier of the believer's sins. And He is the believer's great high priest for all eternity. Now, firstly, we must understand, my dear friends, who is being described here. Who is it that is being described? Well, I want you to know that it's that baby that was born in Bethlehem's stable that is being described. It's that boy who was sitting in the temple with the religious leaders, hearing them and asking them questions. It was that man who was fast asleep in the back of the boat in the midst of the storm. It was that man who was beaten, tortured, lashed and spat upon. It was that man who hung on a Roman cross between two thieves. It was the corpse of that man that lay in the cold, dark grave or cave. We look at these two pictures and we say, surely that cannot be the same person. Oh, my dear friends, it is. And it's only when we understand this do we know the true Jesus. If this Jesus is not your Lord and Savior, then He is another Jesus and a false Christ. So then let us, with our limited intelligence and understanding, look at this amazing description that we find here in these verses. I'll have to do this quite quickly. I want you to note, first of all, that he is the appointed heir of all things. That he is the appointed heir of all things. You see what the verse says in your Bibles? He spoke through his Son, whom he is appointed heir of all things. And so as we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must think of him first of all as being the heir of all things. Now we know what an heir is. At least I hope we do. He or she is one who has been selected to inherit something from someone else. Sometimes it is something that is very small. Other times it is something that is very large. And sometimes it is just simply huge, what people come to inherit. But note the text. Note what is being said here. Jesus has been made the heir of all things. He's been made the heir of all things. That means everything in all creation. He is the heir of. He owns. It is his. He spoke of this in Matthew 28 and 18 when he spoke to the disciples and gave them that great commission. He said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And so you can see from this statement just here that the one who was born in Bethlehem's manger, the one who hung on Calvary's tree, is indeed the heir of all things. This is Jesus. So whenever we come to think about the Lord Jesus, we need to keep this truth ever before us, that he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the wealth in every mine. He is the one who has inherited all things. Not only that, but we also read here in this description that he is the creator of the universe. Note what the verse says again in Hebrews 1, 2. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he created the world or the universe. Through whom he created the universe. Is this true? Did this child who lay in the manger, this boy who sat in the temple, this man who slept in the back of a boat in the midst of a storm, that man who was lashed to a pole, beaten to a pulp, and then hung on a Roman gibbet, is it possible that this is the one who created the universe? Surely not, someone will say. That must surely be the figment of men's imagination. Well, if this book is true, then this also is true. Word of God very clearly teaches this truth to us over and over and over again. John 1, verses 1 or 2 and 3 and 10, we read these words. He, that is Jesus, was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He was in the world. The world was made through him, yet the world didn't know him. All things were made through him. Without him was not anything made that was made. He was in the world, yet the world didn't know him. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. And yet the world didn't know him. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16 we read, for by him, that's Jesus, all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. How can we argue with that? How can we ever begin to distort this passage of Scripture to mean it other than what is being said just here? That he is the great creator. We sing the wee song with the children. He made the stars to shine. He made the rolling sea. He made the mountains high. And he made me. And that is why I love him. For me he bled and died. The great creator became the crucified. The great creator became the crucified. I'm tempted this morning to quote 1,000 hymns, but I won't. Let me quote just one verse from a particular hymn. It's not a familiar hymn, but I love the words. It goes like this. See, he lies there in the manger, who once made the earth and sky. Down from heaven he came, a stranger, newly born, yet born to die. Hands almighty, now lie helpless, round the mother's finger curled, lips so gracious, now yet speechless, soon shall speak to all the world. See, he lies there in a manger, one who made the earth and sky. Oh, my dear friends, when we go out to share Christ with the world, let's really share Christ with the world. Let us remind people of who he is. He is the creator of all things. But then the verse goes on, and you see what I'm doing. It's easy, and it would be easy for any preacher who could preach at all to take these up one by one and preach on them. I'm not doing that. I'm just highlighting them for you. See what we find thirdly here. He is the radiance of God's glory. Hebrews 1, verse 3. He is the radiance of God's glory and the exact imprint of his nature. Let's first of all look at this. He is the radiance of God's glory. What does that mean? It means this, my dear friends, that he perfectly reflects the majesty of God. He perfectly reflects the majesty of God. Jesus said, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." He reflects the majesty of God. Every step that the Lord Jesus took in this earth, every deed that he did, every word that he spoke, he reflected the glory of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, we read, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Please look at that verse. God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts. That's the heart of the believer. To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So we can see that he reflects the radiance of God's glory. What a wonderful person this is. Fourthly, we see that he is the exact representation of God's nature. The exact representation of God's nature. Can I say this before I go on? And often you've got these people who knock on your door, whether they're Mormons or Jehovah Witnesses, and they want to tell you about Jesus, but not this Jesus. This Jesus is God in human flesh. He is the exact representation, the exact representation of God's nature. See what the verse says. This is what it says. He is the radiance of God, of the glory of God, and the exact imprint of his nature. You see, my dear friends, as soon as somebody starts to play around with the deity of Jesus Christ, they become false teachers and liars. Because this is what God's word tells us about him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4, we read, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the mind of the unbelievers to keep them, please note this, to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is what? Who is the image of God? Who is the image of God? In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15 we read, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. He is the image of God in His character. He's the image of God in whatever way we want to comprehend Him. In 1 Peter 2, 21 to 23, we read, For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. Please look at verse 22. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. You see, He's the exact representation of God. The God-man who walked upon this earth was holy and harmless, undefiled and separate from sin. He was perfect in every way. Then please look, point number 5. What do we find here? That He is the sustainer and He is the upholder of all things. He is the radiance, the verse says, of the glory of God. He is the exact imprint of God's nature. And that He upholds the universe by the word of His power. Oh, please don't miss this. He upholds all things. He upholds the universe by the word of His power. We all know that it is one thing to create something and quite another thing to sustain it. But the Lord Jesus Christ is not only the creator of all things, He is also the sustainer of all things. I hope you know why I continually give to you God's word and turn to God's word and different verses, because I don't want you to listen to what I have got to say. My theories are rubbish. I want you to know what God says regarding all of this. And in Colossians 1, 16 and 17 we see, For by Him, it says, all things were created, we have just seen that, in heaven, on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers, authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. Now look at verse 17. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. In Him all things hold together. Not only has He created all things, but He cares for, He sustains all things, He keeps it all in motion in an absolutely perfect way. He holds all creation together. If the Lord Jesus were to take his finger off this world and off the stars and the planets, there would be great collision. There would be great destruction. But it doesn't happen because he holds it perfectly and keeps it in motion. I love Revelation 4, 10 and 11. It reads like this. 24 elders fell down before him who is seated in the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, listen to what they say. Worthy are you, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. By your will they existed and were created. Oh, my dear friends, can we see just here what is being said? Let me read it again. God, who in various times and in various ways has spoken in the past times to the fathers through the prophets, has in these last days spoken by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he made the worlds, being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. And he upholds all things by the word of his power. Now, you understand what I said when I spoke at the beginning and say, how can you describe the indescribable? How can you ever begin to comprehend the wonder of such majesty and greatness? We're not expected to fully comprehend it. But oh, my dear friends, we're expected to embrace it and to know from the depths of our soul that this is a picture of my Jesus. But there are two others that we want to finish with this morning. It says here in these verses, it says he upholds all things through the word of his power. And then it says, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And I want you to note here these two great truths that we find in those words. That he is the purifier of the believer's sin, and he is the believer's great high priest. Please note this. We have just said that he is the appointed heir of all things, that he is the creator of the universe, that he is the radiance of God's glory, that he is the exact representation of God's nature, that he is the sustainer and upholder of all creation. I want to suggest that these two that come now are even more amazing. Whenever it says, after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Another version puts it like this, and it's correct. When he had cleansed us from our sins, he sat down in the place of honor at the right hand of the majestic God in heaven. Please don't miss this. It's so important. He's the heir of all things. He's the creator of the world. He's the radiance of God's glory. He's the exact imprint of God's nature. He is the upholder of the universe. And he makes purification for sin. And he has sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. I've just written in my notes just here, here is something that simply baffles me. Something that baffles me. I don't think that I will ever be able to come to terms with these words. That he, the one that we have just described, or the one that God has just described, is the one who is the purifier of our sins. That is found right the way through the New Testament. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake, God made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." God made who? He made the creator and the sustainer and the upholder of the universe to be sin for us, so that we might become righteous in him. You see, God did not send an angel. God did not send a created being. God sent his own Son to become sin for us. Philippians 2, verses 5 to 8, we read, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." I often look at those verses. I preached on them on more than one occasion. But my dear friends, each time I look at them, I can see how he steps from the glory of heaven. He who was in the form of God did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself and took the form of a servant, was born in the likeness of man. And being found in form of a man, he humbled himself and he became obedient to death, even death on the cross. And that's what the writer is speaking about here when it says he purged our sins. He purged our sins. Now, Wesley has written many, many hymns. Again, we could quote many of those hymns. But listen, you know the hymn, this one, very well. But please listen to the words. Sometimes we sing the hymns and don't listen to the words. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood. Died he for me who caused his pain, for me who him to death pursued. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? Wesley, it's the same problem we all have. 'Tis mystery all. The immortal dies. Who can explore his strange design? In vain the firstborn seraph tries to sound the depths of love divine. 'Tis mercy all, let earth adore, let angel minds inquire no more. He left the throne, his Father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace, emptied himself of all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. 'Tis mercy all immense and free, for, oh my God, it found out me. So you see, my dear friends, this is in many ways more amazing than all the other things that we have already seen this morning. Is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for our sin, and this is the last point, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He came from heaven's glory. He took upon himself the form of a man. He became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. He rose again the third day from the dead. He ascended into the presence of his Father. And having ascended into the presence of the Father, the writer says, he takes a seat at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, why is that significant and important? Well, you see, and we will find as we go through the book of the Hebrews, that the writer of the Hebrews was writing from a Jewish perspective. And as he was writing, he was seeking to help the Jewish believers understand the wonder of what was taught in the old economy regarding the high priest. In Hebrews chapter 10, we'll get there eventually. In verse 11 and 12 it says, every priest stands daily in his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sin, he sat down at the right hand of God. Now, my dear friends, what makes this so amazing is that the Lord Jesus went to the cross and he made himself a sacrifice for sin. He took the sin of all his people upon himself, and he took his own blood, and he died, and he bled, so that men and women might be reconciled to God. He made one more sacrifice for sin. And having done that, he entered right into the immediate presence of the holy, holy, holy God, and he took a seat at the right hand of God. We know that whenever the high priest that we have in the Old Testament would go into the Holy of Holies, they would never go in without blood, and they would sprinkle the blood on the altar. But they could never sit down. They could never sit down, because they would have to come back next year. and the year after, and the year after, and the year after. But the fact of the matter remains that the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. There was no place for the high priest to sit down in the Holy of Holies, because his work was never finished. But whenever this high priest had made one sacrifice for sin, he went right into the presence, not into the tent, the tabernacle or the temple, but right into heaven itself, the Holy of Holies. And he took a seat at the right hand of God. Why, my friends, if there's anything this morning that should cause us to shout hallelujah, it surely should be this. Because we know in a moment that it's settled. That it's settled. That's why Paul says in Romans 8:34, who is to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died. More than that, who's raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. And Paul is saying, who is he that condemns? Who's going to stand now and condemn me? Because I'm not depending upon my righteousness. I'm not going to a priest and asking a priest to offer a sacrifice for me. I'm depending upon the one who is today seated at the right hand of God as a prince and a savior. No condemnation. Now I dread. You see, we know that he's sitting at the right hand of God. But I love what Paul says here, and we haven't time to deal with all of this. He's there. He's our high priest. He's accepted in the beloved. Our sins have been washed away through his precious blood. He's sitting there, speaking to all heaven and all of earth that the work of redemption is finished. What's he doing? He's pleading. He's interceding for us. If the old devil could touch him or speak to him, the old devil would say, you see that, Alfie Orr? You know, he sinned today. And my Savior says, that's okay. My blood has cleansed him from all sin. Oh yes, we should hate our sin. But my dear friends, we should rejoice that our sin is covered with the blood of Christ. And that he is our great high priest who is seated at the right hand of God. Let me quote, allow me to quote you just another hymn before we finish. Listen. Listen carefully to the words. Sometimes people say, you know, Alfie, why do you... old guys, why do you like the hymns? Well, I love the hymns because the hymns that have been written down through the centuries, so many of them convey to us these great and wonderful truths. Listen to the hymn writer. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. The great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven in his hand, my name is written in his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. When Satan tempts me to despair, and tells me off the guilt within. Upward I look, and I see him there who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. My God, the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Behold him there, the risen Lord. My perfect, spotless righteousness, the great, unsearchable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself, I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God. Oh, the hymn writer has got this beautifully put together that reminds us of our great high priest who has finished the work. So here we have, my dear friends, the sevenfold description of the Lord Jesus. Now I know you'll not be satisfied what I've done this morning, because I just rolled over those truths. But I want you to see the whole picture. Just even you get a glimpse of the whole picture of our wonderful Lord Jesus Christ. What a God. What a Savior. What a wonderful High Priest. What a King. What a Friend. What a Redeemer. Let me ask you as I close, and I'm always bound to do this. Is he yours? Is he yours? Or do you just have a religion that's got to do about him somewhere down the line, and vaguely he's there, but you don't think much about him and you don't know him? Oh, my dear friends, if you're in that state, you're in a miserable condition. As Paul would say, you're of all men most miserable. Because there is salvation and no others. There's no two high priests at the right hand of God. There's only one. And it's the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. And if your sins are going to be washed away, he's the only one who can wash them away. He's the only one who can set you free. If he is your Savior, if you have pinned your eternal hope on him, then you're the most blessed of people in all the world. There we have it, the sevenfold description of the eternal Son of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. How we thank you for the truths. Oh Lord, we know that we're just lost in wonder. But we thank you that what we have just read, we believe and know to be true. Oh, help us, we pray, Lord. We pray this morning for anyone who's careless about these things. We pray if there's anyone who decided this morning that they would just stay in their bed and not bother to come to worship this wonderful Savior, this Almighty God, this Prince of Peace, that you may have mercy upon them, Lord. Thank you so much for the glimpse that you've given to us of our blessed Redeemer. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.